Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
A few moments, but this is a wonderful opportunity for us as we gather to worship, also just to reflect on everything that's been taking place as a part of this congregation. I mentioned this morning how neat it was to walk through the building and the area around our building Sunday night and to see all the different groups and what they're involved in. And that's really just a glimpse of what takes place in many different aspects of this church family. There's a lot that's going on. And we saw that evidence tonight, even as we prepare for our young men to participate in the oral Bible reading, where they will begin our worship services with the Word of Scripture on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. That is one of the most encouraging things that I think we do in this church family. It just gives us such a great opportunity to watch these young men grow in their ability and their experience as well, and just to see that taking place, in our young men who participated in the service, talking about the mission trip, as we got to witness that and be a part of that. Chase Butterfield and Christian Harris speaking for us, and Sunday night, that same Sunday night, Nick Stewart was preaching for the Berea Church of Christ on that Sunday evening. So it's just exciting to see what our young people are doing. We think about the Children's Bible Hour, the Bible Connection that Austin made the announcement about this morning, and we had a small auditorium full of people who are ready to go and be part of that ministry. Again, if you have not yet seen the treehouse that's there in the small auditorium for our puppets, our new home for these puppets that are part of Bible Hour, we're so thankful for all those who have worked year in and year out as a part of that ministry, and we'll continue to be thankful for what is in store. Let me encourage you, it's not too late if you want to be involved in that. Be sure just to let Austin know. There have been a lot of people working behind the scenes on that. We look forward to seeing what will happen. Before we begin our lesson, we're going to be looking at a song we haven't sung lately, I Am a Sheep. We'll sing both verses of this song together.
I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, He is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, He rescues me. And when the lion comes, He is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are His children and He is our Father, watching over our souls. Great is His love for His sons and His daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, He is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, He rescues me. And when the lion comes, He is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me.
Over the next couple of Sunday nights, we'll conclude our series that's gone through the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul discusses in Galatians chapter 5. And just looking at this list can kind of recap in our minds where we've been on this journey. We've talked about three of the more well-known aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And then we got into patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And as we wrap this up, we're going to be looking at two terms that really have a lot in common, gentleness and self-control. Tonight we're thinking about gentleness. What does it mean to have a life that's characterized by gentleness? If someone describes someone else as a gentle person, what does that really mean? How would that look in the life of someone else? We're getting close to the beginning of football season, and so here's a football illustration to get us going this evening on our thoughts. It's a story that Don Shula tells that took place right after he retired from coaching. You may associate him with coaching for the Miami Dolphins and the two Super Bowl trophies you see there in the background, the undefeated season. And so it was the year after he had stepped down as a coach, and it was this time of year, and the season's about to begin, and his family thought he needed to take his mind off of football, and so they went on a vacation to a small town in Maine. They decided one day, because in this small town there was not a lot to do, they were going to go see a movie. And so Don Shula took his wife and his two children into the one movie theater in this small town. And they walked into a little theater. It was nothing impressive, nothing special. They bought a ticket. They went into the theater room where the movie was going to be shown. And there were about half a dozen people that were sitting there. As soon as he walked in, one man looked up and saw him and just began applauding. Stood up. Was giving him a one-man standing ovation. And the five other people in the movie theater looked around and saw that. Then they stood up and started applauding. And Don Shula was amazed that he could be so far away from where he was known as a football coach and be recognized in this theater, and people are giving him a standing ovation. And so he just waved and smiled. He and his family sat down and they watched the movie together. At the end of the movie, he went up to the man who started the standing ovation. And this was odd for him, but he decided he really wanted to appreciate this person. And he offered him an autograph. And the man looked at him with a confused look on his face. And he said, "An autograph?" He said, "Yes, I'll give you my autograph." And he said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "Well, what do you mean, who am I? I'm Don Shula." He explained kind of his resume. And the guy said, "Well, I don't keep up with football very much." He said, "Well, wait a minute. Why did you applaud when I walked in the door?" And the man said, "Oh, that's easy. The manager told us he wouldn't start a movie until we had at least 10 people in the theater, and we were glad to see you guys come in." You know, he thought they had recognized him for what he had done, but really they just wanted to watch a movie. The reason I like those kinds of stories is because it's easy for us sometimes to believe our own press. And if people say that, "Boy, you're really good at this," or "You're really good at that," sometimes we can get a little cocky, maybe even a little arrogant. And so it's funny when we have stories that sort of admit that to one another. You've probably seen on the news what happens when celebrities or sports figures get pulled over by a policeman, or when they are given a hard time in a restaurant and they respond with this phrase, "Do you know who I am?" You ever seen that before? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my reputation? Don't you know my status? We hear that a lot. And what I want us to think about tonight is that when it comes to gentleness and a life that's characterized by gentleness, gentleness is the opposite of that. Gentleness is the opposite of believing our own press and thinking we're powerful and trying to use our influence and use our power to sway others and to sort of manipulate situations. I like the way one lexicon describes it when it's trying to interpret what gentleness really is. Gentleness is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Well, think about that. Gentleness is the quality of not being overly impressed by the sense of one's self-importance. If I have a gentle spirit, that means I'm not impressed with myself. I'm not trying to throw around my influence and my power and trying to force my way. That's not what gentleness does. And it's hard for us as we seek to translate this word in Galatians 5 into just one English word. It's kind of tough for us because there's so much involved in this context. And you might have the term meekness used. That's another term we hear used often, meekness. What does it mean to really be meek? And I don't know if it's just because the two words rhyme, but often we associate meekness with weakness. And so when we think about someone being meek and gentle, we think of someone being passive. That life is happening all around them and a meek person is just sort of letting it pass them by and be manipulated by circumstances. And they're not really going to stand up and they're not going to really take a stand for what they believe in. In fact, sometimes we think about Jesus in that light. In the words of that old song, "Jesus, meek and gentle. We think about a meek and gentle Savior, and we associate that with weakness, but that's not what that term means. In fact, several ancient authors use the example of a powerful animal that has been trained and has come under control to describe what meekness is. Meekness is power under control. And so you can see how gentleness and meekness are so closely related. That I'm not impressed with myself, but my power is under control. I'm not trying to sway others and use my influence like a weapon, but if there is a time where I need to stand up for what's right, I'm willing to do that. Meekness is power under control. You might picture a vicious-looking guard dog that is standing out guarding a house. Now, if someone comes up that dog recognizes, that dog immediately switches from being a powerful guard dog to being just a lovable pet. There's love and appreciation that's being shown there. In other words, that power is under control, and it's reserved only for the time when it's needed. It's reserved only when there are people that are trying to intrude and the guard dog is going to snap into action. When it comes to being meek and gentle, it means I don't use power improperly. I don't respond to situations improperly, but I'm gentle. I'm meek. I have power that's under control. And when we think about this aspect of our faith, we can understand why Paul would list this as he's describing what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in me. If I have the Spirit of God in me, I'm not going to use my power to lash out at people or to accomplish my own purposes. It's going to be under control, and it's going to be controlled by God. There are a couple of different ways in which we see this gentleness displayed in Scripture. Sometimes it's easier for us to define something if we can find an example of it. And so one of the ways we see gentleness displayed in Scripture is in the life of Christ. Gentleness is displayed in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, we read, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is describing himself, and he describes himself as being gentle. Now, does that mean that Jesus never stood up and exercised power or authority? Well, we can just flip through the pages of the Gospels and find out that that's true. The same Jesus who said these words is the Jesus who would go into the temple and point out what they had done to the temple of the Lord, and the one who would cast out the people from the temple and overturn tables. But that power was under control. And so just because we serve a Savior that on earth was gentle and meek doesn't indicate weakness. It indicates an understanding of what truly needed to be done. Or when Paul would write to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he would say, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He's begging these people, he's entreating them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, we know that Paul didn't have a problem with confrontation when confrontation was needed. And he didn't have a problem with saying something was wrong when something really needed to be addressed. But he's referring to that meekness and that gentleness that Jesus displayed. And because we see that gentleness in Scripture, it reminds me that when I face a situation in life, I need to be asking myself, am I responding in the way that a meek and a gentle person would respond? There are definitely times we see in Scripture when Jesus rebukes his apostles. There are times when he stands up and says very harsh things to the Pharisees. But if you think about it, aren't there times when it would be very easy, if you and I were in Jesus' situation, with the knowledge that he had, and seeing the faithlessness, and seeing the frustrating actions of the people all around us, wouldn't it have been easy just to snap a little bit? Wouldn't it have been easy just to let our anger get the best of us if we were in that situation? And yet a meek and gentle Savior has power under control. I think that's challenging for us. And it's not only something that Jesus displayed, but it's also something he called his disciples to possess. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 states, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Those who were meek, those who have that gentleness of heart, are blessed. Now, it's interesting because at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, this list of blessings lists some things that probably would have taken people by surprise. It would have sounded a little strange for those who were mourning to be blessed, and those who were poor in spirit to be blessed, and those who were meek to be blessed. And yet, that's what Jesus is saying here. And we see that reflected in the other letters in the New Testament. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, he would call them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How do you do that? How do you walk in that manner? With humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the kind of attitude Paul wanted these Christians to display. And in Colossians chapter 3, that's part of what we put on when we become Christians. As we think about putting on compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, that's right at the core of what Christians do. When I become a Christian, I put on meekness. And I put on gentleness. And that means that that's not negotiable as a Christian. I don't get to kind of take lists like in Colossians 3 and Galatians 5 and customize it. And, well, I'll leave this out and I'll put this in. You know, we live in an era of customization. You can get everything customized. When you order something online, you don't have to order the same thing everyone else was ordering. You can get a different color. You can get a different brand. You can get a different type. But when it comes to living this kind of life, I don't get to customize the list of what I have to live out as a Christian. So I don't get to exclude the meekness and gentleness. I don't get to excuse myself from that. If I'm going to truly be a disciple of Christ, then I need to display that kind of gentleness. And so how do we see that? We see gentleness in Scripture, but what about gentleness in me? How is that lived out in my own life? How do I wrap my hands around what that really means? I think Scripture gives us a couple of good examples that'll be worth taking some time tonight to think about. The first we see an example of in 2 Timothy 2. If you would turn to 2 Timothy 2, we see what takes place when correction is needed. You need to have gentleness. Beginning in verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Now, as we think about the context of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul is warning Timothy against false teaching that's going to take place. And we find out in the surrounding verses that this false teaching is serious business. People are saying serious things about Christianity that aren't true. And Timothy is supposed to stand up to that. But Paul makes sure to tell Timothy, when you do it with gentleness. You stand up to your opponents, but you do that in a spirit of gentleness. Have you ever known someone, have you ever seen someone who answered an opponent in a religious argument but didn't do it with a spirit of gentleness? What kind of impression does that leave? When you see someone that you may have agreed with, that person may be right, they may be scripturally correct, but they respond to someone else in a way that lacks the kindness and the graciousness and the gentleness of Christ. What does that do? What kind of effect does that have? I can tell you, I've read articles before that were written by Christians with whom I agreed about the subject they were writing about, but they were written in such a vitriolic and hateful way, I could barely stand to read it. Because I thought to myself, what good is this going to do if we respond with hatefulness and frustration, and I can't believe that you don't understand this? How are we ever going to reach the people we're trying to talk to? Paul understood that. He's telling Timothy, respond with gentleness. They may repent. God might grant them repentance. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And how will they change their mind? Will they change their mind because someone was so hateful and so vitriolic to them that they just had no choice? I don't know that I've met anybody in my life that has been argued into becoming a Christian. I know people that have had arguments with Christians and have been left thinking, well, you know, they seem to have the Bible on their side and they've come around, but they've done it because the people they were talking to were loving and were caring. If we leave that part out of the equation, if we leave out the gentleness, what are we really accomplishing? And so I need to ask myself, what does gentleness look like in my conversations with others? When Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he's dealing with a very serious issue. He's dealing with the fact that some have come in and said, you have to be circumcised in order to become Christians. And they're displaying they don't really understand what it's all about when you become a Christian. And in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells those who are spiritual to restore those who are erring, but to do that in a spirit of gentleness. There's that word again. Now, in both of these situations, there are serious issues being addressed. And sometimes I've had conversations with individuals who will say, well, this is serious, and we can't worry about people's feelings when we have to stand up for something serious that's being challenged. I would caution us against that. It seems to me that Paul and Timothy are dealing with some serious things, but just because something is serious doesn't mean I get to throw my gentleness and my kindness and my Christian humility out the window. And that's not just a chance I have to sort of put that in the back burner and now we're really going to argue about this. And that's a human tendency. It's a tendency for us anytime we're passionate about something to really get in the heat of the moment, to lose our cool and to not keep our emotions under control. After all, I've already mentioned that football season is about to begin. You can listen to sports talk radio throughout the week And listen to fans of different college teams, and you can hear the passion in their voice, and you can hear some pretty serious arguments. If the talk show host lets it go on long enough, we tend to argue about things we're passionate about, and before we know it, we're saying things and leaving out the gentleness that Christ displayed. It doesn't mean that we don't address issues. It doesn't mean that we don't address problems. We just do it with gentleness, and that is a challenge. We see a case study of this really in the book of Acts. If you would turn over to Acts chapter 18, it's really one of my favorite passages in Scripture when we're introduced to a man named Apollos. A Jew named Apollos in verse 24. He was a native of Alexandria, which probably indicated he had a great education. He would have been well-read. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. At this point in the verse, everything's going well for Apollos. He's got a lot going well for him. But notice what happens next. He knew only the baptism of John. Now, John, as we read about in the beginning of the Gospels, was baptizing. In fact, in John's time, we find out that that baptism did include forgiveness. But it wasn't the baptism in the name of Christ. It wasn't the baptism that would add someone to the Lord's church. And so although Apollos is saying some things about Jesus that are true, he doesn't fully understand the baptism of Christ. And so two individuals, two Christians, hear this in verse 26. He's speaking boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Now let's pause right there, because we know what happens next. We've probably read this verse before, but imagine what it would be like for two Christians to hear someone who is preaching and teaching some things right, but has one thing very wrong. I think it's very instructive to see how they responded. They didn't respond by going around and telling everybody else, have you heard what Apollos is saying over here? Have you heard this? Can you believe he would say this? They didn't respond by waiting for Paul to come back through and take matters into his own hands. They went to him and they took him aside. And the language there probably indicates it was the idea of bringing someone into your home. Taking him aside and teaching him the way more perfectly. Now transition to the 21st century. When I deal with something that maybe it's in a very serious issue, and it's something that needs to be addressed, I need to ask myself, what would display this kind of gentleness? Would it display more gentleness to go talk to someone with whom I have an issue? Or would it display gentleness for me to get on Facebook and post a status update that names an individual and what they've been doing and I can't believe it? And does that really match up with the gentleness that we see here? Does it show more gentleness for me to go to someone and address a problem? Or to pick up a phone and call a lot of other people and tell everyone but that person how upset I am? Is that the gentleness of Christ that would be displayed? These are challenging issues because it's easier sometimes for us to avoid doing what we know that we need to. And it makes us feel better to fire off a few emails or a status update or something that just sort of lets us get our emotion out without really doing the hard work of meeting with someone in gentleness and meekness. But I want to challenge us. There are times when we need to correct each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in this together. We need to correct each other, but we need to do it in the way Scripture gives us. And so we do that in a gentle, in a meek way. It's challenging. But haven't we all seen the effects of confrontations and arguments that were not handled in a spirit of gentleness? In the next few years and maybe decades, opinions in our society will continue to change. And there will be people who will probably treat Christians in ways that are hateful. It's been happening for years. It'll continue happening. Our choice is going to be, how do we respond? We know that we're going to stand for the truth. That's what we're going to stand up for, what God wants us to stand up for. But how will we do it? Will we do it with gentleness? I think that's a challenge. We see gentleness in correction. And Scripture also associates gentleness with wisdom. Think about the way James would write about this in James chapter 3. When he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works." And how does he do that? In the meekness of wisdom. Even in some of the wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, we see what it's like when we have the opportunity to say one thing, but we choose to say another. Verse 1 of Proverbs 15, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but in perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Wise sayings and wise statements are associated with gentleness. Gentleness can diffuse situations. Have you ever seen a potential argument that was about to break out, but someone very gently was able to respond in a way that diffused the situation and kept it from escalating out of control? I used to enjoy every year traveling with a friend or two to the lectureships at Harding and Searcy. I haven't got to do that lately. But one of the highlights of our trip would be an open forum that they had. And they had four panelists there that would handle questions, field questions from different individuals. And one of the people on that panel was one I loved listening to, and many of you had him for class. Dr. Neil Pryor recently passed away, but he was a tremendous scholar, an outstanding person, a man of integrity, and he had an ability, whenever things might get a little touchy, to have a gentle answer that could diffuse a situation. And one of my favorite stories is what happens when there was a discussion going on about what translation of the Bible is the right one to use. Which translation is best? And you may have been in a conversation like that before where opinions can get a little bit heated. And so someone finally asked him, "Well, which do you think is best? And we've got a dispute here and we want you to settle it." And Dr. Pryor just paused for a minute and he said, "Well, if you're asking me what Bible I think is the right one to use, I would suggest the Holy Bible." You know, and everybody kind of laughed a little bit. Well, it diffused the situation. You know, there's almost something that was going to break out. He said, "I think the Holy Bible is the best one," and just kind of passed on. And so then they went to some other topic. Something about that gentle answer that sort of can diffuse the situation until we get to a point where we can really have some dialogue. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? There's wisdom in not just saying the first thing that comes to mind. Maybe not even the second or third thing. A soft answer can turn away some of that wrath. One concept that we brought up several times that I think really applies here in the study of the fruit of the Spirit. When we choose to live this way, we're choosing not to be a mirror, but to be a window. We're choosing not to be a mirror of how someone else acts, but to be a window into the heart of God, into the characteristics God wants us to display. So when it comes to this situation and someone throws a harsh word my way, I can choose to mirror that. I can choose just to throw one right back at them, or I could choose to be a window into the heart of God, and I could respond with gentleness. And I think when we do that, we'll be surprised at the results. If we truly want to be wise, we'll live in ways that are gentle and meek. I like that definition of meekness. Not being overly impressed with one's self-importance. When Paul would write to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, he would tell them not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. In other words, don't think too much of yourself. And I don't know about you, but an honest study of the fruit of the Spirit keeps me from thinking too highly of myself. Because I have to ask myself the tough questions. Do I display this in my life? And tonight, for me personally, is one of the tough questions. Do I always respond in gentleness? Is gentleness evident in me? And I don't know where you are in your life and what situation you're facing. It may be that you're in the middle of a conflict that's taking place, and to respond in ways that are meek and gentle just takes everything you have. And we understand that. We know it's not easy. I would encourage you tonight by the words of the Apostle Paul that we can do it as Christians. That's part of what we've put on. It may be that you need to make that decision to serve the God who sent His Son, who was meek and gentle and said, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." That invitation is available tonight. If you need to become a Christian, to confess faith in Jesus and to turn your life around and to confess Jesus as Lord, put Him on in baptism, you can start living that life that's modeled after His. It may be that there's something else that's happening in your life. It may be that you need to respond tonight in a way that's just personal and just private. And we need to leave here with a renewed sense, a renewed desire of wanting to be meek and gentle in the way we deal with others. All of us have a great deal to think about when we reflect on the fruit of the Spirit here. And if there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.